Welcome to Training on Demand at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, where our motto is learning and living God's Word. Here, we are dedicated to empowering believers and fostering a deeper understanding of the Bible. Our on-demand training sessions offer a flexible and comprehensive approach to spiritual growth, tailored to fit your schedule and needs. Join us on this enriching journey to strengthen your faith and live out God's teachings in your everyday life. Whether you're exploring the scriptures for the first time or seeking to deepen your knowledge, our resources are designed to inspire and guide you. Let's discover the transformative power of God's Word together.
Returning and rebuilding, worship restored in Ezra 3. We return to the book of Ezra this morning. We're in chapter 3. Last week we worked through the 70 verses of chapter 2, 85 names in those 70 verses. Through those names and verses, we saw that God always keeps his promises and he keeps his covenant. Always. Always. He is completely sovereign in the world, and because he is sovereign, his plan always comes about. At no time in history has God's plan been thwarted. This morning we're going to work through chapter 3 and we'll see the rebuilding of the altar and the beginning of the temple rebuilding. So keep that kind of in the back of your mind as we go through this beginning, chapter 3, verse 1. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in the towns, and the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. The return of the exiles had begun. The first wave of returning Jews had arrived in Israel and Jerusalem. They had been through the vetting process. We saw that last week. As they looked up their names, are you recorded? Yes. Okay, you go here, you go here. They'd been through the vetting process and determined to be authentic Jews with rightful claims to their property, rightful claim to their position, their status, their system that they had been participant in before. They have settled into their homes in the town. It's now fall. The seventh month is Tishri and occurs in September and October. The month was filled with several feasts and special offerings for the Jews. It was a very busy liturgical month for the Jews. The Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacle or Booths or Sukkot. However, without the temple standing, they couldn't really observe some of them. But they knew they needed to. It was on their mind. We've got to get this going. They knew they needed to, and they needed to get all of their sacrifices and celebrations started again. They needed to return to the process that they typically had each year. So look again at verse 1. When the seventh month came and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. As I looked at this, I don't really know what that means. Gathered as one man to Jerusalem. What does that mean? I think what Ezra means is that the returning exiles were united in a singular purpose and a singular focus, singular goal. They were returning to their homes and to their religious practice so that they could again continue, or they could again worship God. They could return to what was. It had been more than 70 years since the last sacrifice and worship in the temple. 70 years they had not been able to practice what was the central part of their religious system. Finally home and united in purpose of returning to worship before Jehovah God. Then arose Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his kinsmen, and they built an altar of the God of Israel to burnt offerings on it, as it was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So here is about 522 to 520. The first wave of exiles had returned home and has become occupied with their ancestral properties and have become focused on getting done what they need to do, returning to proper worship. Joshua is the high priest, or Jeshua, I'm sorry, Jeshua is the high priest, the spiritual leader. Zerubbabel was the civic governor appointed by Cyrus. Together, they led the first wave of returning exiles in building the altar of God. Their goal was to reestablish the burnt offerings. Their goal was to again return to how we made sacrifice to God, required of the Jews. I have to imagine that with it being fall and several required sacrifices coming up, there was a sense of urgency to get the altar constructed, to get it purified, to get it again made clean, ceremonially clean before God. Notice how Ezra describes their actions of building the altar. As it was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They didn't just build an altar. They built an altar according to the specifications given by God to Moses. So they looked at what Moses has said, and they built an altar to those specifications. I think this action reveals several things about the returning exiles' initial mindset. First, I think the returning exiles led by Jeshua and Zerubbabel wanted to reaffirm their covenant relationship with God. They had violated that covenant relationship, and as a result, God removed them from the land. Remember, that's part of the covenant. If you're obedient, if you trust me, if you follow me, you get to stay in your promised land, the land I promised you. But if you're not, I'll kick you out. And ultimately, God kicked them out. And they wanted to reaffirm that covenant relationship with God. In coming back to the land, they wanted to demonstrate their commitment, at least initially, to renew the commitment to the covenant. That required them to reestablish proper worship, which required the altar. Jeshua and Zerubbabel were demonstrating leadership that aligned with God and His authority. They were demonstrating to the people of Jerusalem and Judea that we are listening and following God. They wanted to return to divine order. Israel was supposed to be a theocratic nation with God as king. Being a theocratic nation meant that the laws given by God were the law of the land. Jeshua and Zerubbabel wanted to lead the people into returning to that kind of mindset and that kind of practice. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the people of the land, peoples of the land, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. King Cyrus was more than 500 miles to the east. Even though Jeshua and Zerubbabel had in hand a decree from the king was a long way away. Hostility to return to proper worship and official status was right there. 500 miles away was the king who said, do this. But because he was so far removed, the local people were giving them a hard time. Jeshua and Zerubbabel led the people in building the altar, but they had to keep one eye looking for the enemy. We'll see more in chapter 4 concerning this hostility. They were confronted by people that had remained in the land or people that had been brought into the land that were not normally there. Remember the practice of the nations Assyria and Babylon. They would move people around once they conquered them so they couldn't get a firm foothold and rebuild and take them out. And so people were transplanted into the Levant that didn't come from there. And they kept the Feast of Booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule, as each day required. And after the regular burnt offerings, the offerings of the new moon, and at all the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a freewill offering to the Lord. Prescribed in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 33 through 43, is the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, also referred to as Sukkot. The feast of that celebrates the memorializing, or that celebrates and memorializes the 40 years of wilderness wandering. People would erect tents or booths temporary structures in their yards and live in that for a week to celebrate, to remind them what their ancestors went through. It was an important feast. Look again at verse 4. And they kept the Feast of Booths as it was written and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule, as each day required. This means that the people were offering sacrifices in the prescribed numbers required by the law. They had gone back and researched what Moses had told them. Do this, give this many offerings, give this many lambs, and so forth. Quite an ordeal. It's clear that the people led by Jeshua and Zerubbabel wanted to do things the right way. They wanted to comply with God's direction. At least initially, that was their real desire, to follow God. And after that, the regular burnt offerings and the offerings of the new moon and all the appointed feasts of the Lord and the offerings of everyone who made a free will offering to the Lord. So desirous of properly following God and His laws, they also offered sacrifices and burnt offerings not required by the law. They gave free will offerings. They gave over and above what God had ordered them to give in worship of God. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. This verse was a little bit of a mystery to me as I prepared. I think that Ezra is telling us that while they returned to offering sacrifices and even free will offering, the temple lay in ruins. The real symbol of Israel's relationship with God was the temple. Not the altar, but the temple. And it lay in ruin. The people wanted to return to a proper relationship with God, but they hadn't done all that they needed to do. They hadn't yet started to work on the temple. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food and drink and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians. People from Tyre. To bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, the king of Persia. So the people gave the money to the stonemasons, the people that were cutting the blocks and managing all of that, to the carpenters to rebuild the foundation of the walls and walls of the temple. They gave food and oil to people from Tyre and Sidon for trees and lumber from the forest. They would cut down those huge trees, drag them usually by elephant over to the coast there in Tyre, and then float them down the shore of the Mediterranean to Joppa and bring them ashore and then drag them from there up to Jerusalem. Quite a process. King Cyrus had given them money. He said, here's a blank check. Go do what you need to do. And so they spent some of that money to purchase the material they needed to rebuild the temple. Now in the second year after the coming to the house of God in Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, made a beginning, together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed to the Levites 20 years old and upward, to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua, with his sons and his brothers, Kadmiel, and his sons, the son of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites and their sons and brothers. Time had been spent on obtaining the supplies, the material needed to rebuild. It was now the second month in the second year after returning. So they'd been there 24, 26 months. And it was time to get busy. They had started amassing the stuff they needed. It was time to get busy. Jeshua and Zerubbabel supervised the rebuilding of the temple and made assignments to the personnel for the required positions. They were good leaders. Levites, descendants of Levi, but not Aaron, so not priests, were assigned, if they were 20 years old and older, to be supervisors of the project. Jeshua and priests supervised the work in the temple. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priest in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the direction of King David of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout, and they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. As we look at this chapter, we should realize that the main context of this chapter is worship. It's not the building of the temple or rebuilding of the temple, it's worship. Very little actual attention is given to the rebuilding of the temple in these verses. The context appears to be the worship of God. Verse 10 kind of reinforces that, right? And they were builders, and they laid all of the building going on. Then the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. God had laid out through David, here's how you worship in the temple. And so they did that. As construction was ongoing, the priests and musicians led in music and worship on the job site. The priests and musicians were following the instructions King David had given for the building of the original temple. So they pulled out all the old sheet music and they learned how to play the songs of building the temple. Look what the leaders did and what the people did. The musicians led in music, and the people responsively replied. So they're laying brick or hammering nails, worshiping in response to the music of the musicians. Both the leaders and the people participated in true organic worship. Worship is not what the music team does on stage. Worship is not what the leaders do on stage. Worship is the response of your heart to God's moving. It often includes music. One of the things that ways God has designed us is to respond emotionally to music. That's why we teach kids songs, because it teaches them stuff that they don't realize they're learning. I mean, if I asked you to recite the ABCs right now, every one of you would have the song going in your head. I guarantee it. Because that's how we teach the ABCs. Harper and I were doing some schoolwork on Friday, and we did the ABC song several times because she had to write out the entire alphabet. What comes next? How do you figure that out? Exactly. Thank you for the assist there, Harps. No, she's speaking in English. Both the leaders and the people participated in worship as they were working. Worship is something that's organic in your heart to God. It's a response to God's moving. In our text here, we see that people responding to the leaders in worship. That's not a normal part of the liturgical system. It was organic, true, heartfelt worship from the people because of what God was doing in their midst. Sure, emotions were part of that, the way God designed us. Look at what their focus was. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. Their focus was on what God was doing, how good he is. People recognize that God always keeps his promises. In this case, they recognize that God had brought them back to the promised land, to where the temple had been, with permission to rebuild it, to return to what was. They saw the greatness of God. I imagine emotions were running fairly high. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men, who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted for joy. the emotions of those who were old enough to remember Solomon's temple were crying because they were returning to the temple, because the temple was being rebuilt. Think about that for a minute. When Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple, many thought that they would never again return to a temple. I would imagine, much like today, many in Israel think that God will never give them another temple. For the Jews, that was a big deal. Because the temple was the symbol of their relationship with God. It was where they went to meet God. That was removed from them. Completely different than our experience. Our experience is completely different. We're not fixated on a particular location. We're not fixated on any particular person to get to God. We each have individual access to God. But for Israel, it was all about that piece of dirt in the center of Jerusalem, the temple. We go directly to the Father through prayer. They had to go through the system in the temple, through the priest. And then the temple was gone. Their relationship with God was gone. They thought, never have the ability again to worship. But there they were. The temple was being rebuilt. We actually have a foundation. We actually have blocks going up. The emotion of that was almost overwhelming. So that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. So there was a collective adoration of God. Emotion was high. The emotion of the elderly at seeing the rebuilding of the temple was so loud that the others couldn't distinguish the weeping from the joy. There was a mixture of what was going on. At the same time, the younger people were worshiping out of joy in the rebuilding of the temple, and the older folks were remembering what was. There was weeping. For more than 70 years, the temple had been in ruins, and the city walls lay in rubble. The Jews had been disciplined for not following God and doing what he told them to do, but God still loved them. And he honored his promise, and he kept his covenant, and he brought them back. God orchestrated the return of the exiles to Jerusalem. He even orchestrated the pagan King Cyrus giving them the money to rebuild. The people responded by beginning to rebuild the temple. According to the original specs, they rebuilt the altar and related items, wanting to be obedient to God. For at least right then, they worshiped God because of what God was doing. They responded to the leading of the worship leaders and truly worshiped God. Collectively, organically, they worshiped God. It's the job of the pastor or the worship leader to create an environment to enhance worship. I can't make you worship. I can't cause you to worship. All we can do is try to make the environment such that you can organically, properly worship. We sing because we're told to sing. Music was created by God to engage our emotions in ways that just oratory doesn't do. Music has something special, the way God designed us to emote in us. It's up to you to respond to God. I can't make you do that. Just singing a song is not worship. Worship is a response of the heart to the moving of God. It may be through a song. It may be through a scene standing on the south rim of the Grand Canyon looking out. If that doesn't cause you to worship, you're dead. I'm sorry, Sybil, I know you don't like the Grand Canyon, but I can't see how you can't worship when you can see the magnificent work of God. It may be through a song, but it may be through what you see, words that you hear. It may simply be through the thought or a memory of what God has done. God causes our heart to worship. Worship is not an action, it's an emotion. It's a response in your heart to God. Our worship must be exclusively of God alone. When we worship God, we're being obedient to Him. When we're obedient to Him, what's the natural result? Joy. When you're obedient to God, the natural result is joy. That brings you to worship of Him. God is committed to caring for His people. He's demonstrated that over and over and over again. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in our world today, God has committed and demonstrated His commitment to us. We need to be moved through joy at what God does. We're told that there's a celebration in heaven whenever a new person is saved. Are we excited about that? Do we get excited about somebody being saved? We need to be moved through joy at what God does. Our response needs to be a worship of Him in everything that's in our life. It's all about worship. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship. The Apostle Paul carries the principle even further to remind us that everything we do should be worship of God. Whether you're taking care of a family member, whether you're traveling, whether you're working, whether you're staying home, whatever you do, it's worship of God. We've been called by God. Paul says here, by the mercies of God, present your body, that is all of you, as a living sacrifice. You are a sacrifice to God. It's your spiritual worship. It is how you worship. Your daily life is worship. Everything you are, everything you do, no matter what you do, is worship of Him. The Israelites rebuilding the temple were laying blocks, singing praises, and worshiping God out of true emotion. We need to do the same. Father, thank you for that reality. Thank you that we can relate to you, we can emote because you have given us emotions. And that emotion should lead us in worship of you. Thank you, Father, for that truth. Thank you that you've made us emotable beings who want to see you, want to serve you, want to trust you, follow you, be obedient to you. Let our bodies, let our lives be emotion. Let our lives be worship of you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We pray that today's message has aided you in learning and living God's Word. We warmly invite you to join us for worship at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 6865 Eagle Street, Fort Myers, Florida. Come and experience the fellowship, worship, and teaching that make our community special. We look forward to seeing you there.